1 Samuel chapter 15, as we continue to study through the book of 1 Samuel. Began chapter 15, I believe it was last week. Begin reading in verse 8 in just a few moments, but I wonder how many of you enjoy leftovers. I tell you, when there's pizza left over, I like to eat it cold a lot of times. Listen, if you put it in the microwave, you may not be there when it beeps, okay? Somebody else may find that thing. And so I just pulled out of the refrigerator and eat it. I can remember early when my wife and I had gotten married, we were invited over to somebody in our church's extended family or something. I don't remember all the circumstances about it. I know they weren't members of our church, but they still were inviting, and there were other people from our church that had gone there while we were in Tennessee. And I remember them talking about, there were just two people in their 50s, probably, and I remember them talking about how expensive it was for them to eat at home, and how that they always ate out because it was less expensive. And I thought to myself, that is absolutely the craziest thing I've ever heard, but you don't tell that to a guest that's serving you dinner. But after dinner, as we were helping clean up and pulling things in, and we noticed that our hostess was taking everything that she had and was left over and just dumping it into the trash can, just throwing it away. And it made my wife and I almost sick just to see that. I don't know how you can ask for something that they're about to throw away, but I almost broke all decorum and said, listen, just put it in a trash bag that's clean and I'll take it home, almost. realized that I knew then why it was cheaper for them to eat out. They threw away everything that was left over. You know, there's some times that we need to throw our leftovers out as well. Unfortunately, if you've been in ministry, you realize that sometimes people want to donate to the church their leftovers. Those things that has about all the life lived out of it, but it's still a tax deduction, I guess. I don't know. And so they give it to the church, and you say, we can't use it anymore, so here, you can have it now. And that's some people's mentality, just giving the leftovers to the church. And listen, there are leftovers for food. There are some leftovers in food that's better leftover. But there are some leftovers that need to be thrown away. And this morning, this evening, I want to talk about an instance that the leftovers should have been thrown out. I want to talk tonight about giving God your garbage. All right? Let's begin reading in verse 8. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9 of chapter 15. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Saul, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I want you just to see a few things that can cause us, in real sense, not only to be half-hearted in our service to God, but to be only partial in our obedience to God. Listen, tonight I want you to see that Saul thought he was doing good. And you're going to see, listen, Saul had the morale of the people was up. people were excited. They had just claimed a great victory against the Amalekites. Had wiped and utterly wiped them out, except for the king. They had the best beef and cattle and all those things that they were going to worship and offer God. We're going to talk a lot about that in just a few minutes. But understand, as far as the outward appearance looked, nothing could be going better for Saul than it was. I mean, finally, everything was falling into place, and people were respecting him, and he was seemingly to be a force for God. He was executing God's judgment, mostly. But ultimately, we know that it was not complete obedience. And you know, if you've had children or if you are a children, you know that partially obeying, what do your parents say, is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. You can't just obey a little bit. And listen, we're in our house, I want to be careful. I don't want to give all our secrets away. And when I say that, I mean, I don't want to talk about what's going on at our house all the time. But you understand that we might call for somebody and we hear, coming, mommy, coming, daddy, and we could stand around and wait for a while. They know the answers, but that's partial obedience, right? So what? We need to train them to have complete obedience. But let me tell you, we as Christians can be just as guilty in our partial obedience. And we say, God, I'll do this if, I'll do this when you show me, I'll do this under these conditions, or I'll say I'll do it, or I'll promise I'll do it later. And I could give tonight, through the rest of the night, and the time that we have left, excuses that we make and why it's not our fault. But I want to tell you that partial obedience, in a very real sense, is giving God your leftovers. Do you understand that? And so partial obedience is caused, number one, by selfishness. Selfishness. I want you to look back at verse 9. It says, but Saul, well, go back to verse 8. This is amazing to me because God does not want you to miss this point. Go back to verse 8. Verse 8 says, and he, that Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Go down to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now, you think, what's the big deal? Maybe they just had some compassion and some pity. And Saul was thinking to himself that oh, listen, he has been made a widower, and now he has no children, and I'm just going to have compassion on this guy. After all, I'm a king, and I'd want him to have compassion on me. That's not it at all. Have you ever walked in to a hunter's house? Somebody that really enjoys hunting? We had some friends, some family members of our church in West Virginia. That whole family were not consumed, but they really enjoyed hunting. And when I went into one of their brother's house, I had to watch out for all the deer heads. And this guy had a moose head with antlers sticking out, and elk, and all these sorts of different trophies that he had stuck on the wall. And let me tell you, they were impressive. And I had to ask if he bought them at Cabela's or not, you know. But he said he got them all. That was impressive. But let me tell you what would be more impressive if you were a king that completely dominated another country. That is to have a helpless, weak, emaciated king sitting at your table that was dependent upon you for the very life and breath that he took. That would be a trophy that you could show everyone that came in to your royal throne room. Look what I have. I have the king of the Amalekites. Saul wasn't concerned about compassion. He wasn't concerned about what this person might be thinking or feeling. This was a complete act of selfishness or pride. He wanted the world to see what he had accomplished. God says, don't miss this. Verse 8, verse 9, both of them say that they spared Agag. What was the command that was given? Completely wipe them out. Decimate them. It was the wrath of God, and they were to be the tool or the utensil that God was going to use to exact that judgment. It was not Saul's place or responsibility or right to be able to excise that or commute that guilty verdict. Only God could do that. What about the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good? It would not utterly destroy them. We're going to get to the point where Saul is going to make a decree, this, not a decree, but a statement. And he's going to say, oh, listen, I know I kept them, but I kept them so that we could offer them unto God. That sounds so spiritual. So spiritual. But let me tell you what he's doing. He's being selfish in his service to God. You understand that in these offerings, except for the burnt offering, there was going to be meat that was eaten from every one of the offerings that is offered. So whether it's a sin offering or a peace offering, you remember in the beginning of the book of Samuel, we talked about how that the sons of Eli would go through and they would just take the meat, the good portions of meat. And they wouldn't wait and before the offering, they wouldn't wait till the fat was burnt off. They just went in there. But normally speaking, the priest would come by and they would grab something at some point. But you know what? The rest was for that family then. So let me ask you this. If God had said that I want you to sacrifice everything that was in there, and you came back and you found 50 pounds of gold. Oh, wait a second. That sounds a little bit like Achan, doesn't it? Touch not the accursed thing. What I'm saying is, when they would sacrifice those animals, that was no sacrifice to them. That didn't come out of their coffers. That was free food, in effect. And I'll just tell you, if we're serving God, looking for what we can get, you know what we're doing? We're giving God our leftovers because our heart's not in it. Our motives are not right. Our desires are not right. Listen, we could look like Saul and look like the wind is at our back and our sails are completely full and we're going in the right direction. But God cares about our motives as much as he cares about what we're doing. Saul is selfish. He says, listen, it doesn't say this, but I can certainly understand that if you want to enhance your reputation and your standing in the eyes of your people, then you would give them the best of the loot of what you've just destroyed or taken. Say, so listen, don't destroy, just take it. We can offer it to the Lord. Oh, that's a great idea, Saul. Man, Saul's good. I thought we were going to have to destroy everything, but we're getting to keep this stuff. Man, he's great. He's more concerned about what others were thinking of him than what God was thinking of him. But I want you to see the vial and the refuse, that they destroyed. All right, so if you're keeping the best and it's going to benefit you, and if truly destroying the inhabitants and all the cattle and all the livestock was going to be an act of faith in essence, trusting God that you're going to do what needs to get done, what they're saying is, listen, I'll give God that which I don't want. That's what they're saying. That which is vile, that which I wouldn't want to take to my house, that which I wouldn't want to feed to my family, that which I wouldn't want to have anything to do with, that I'll sacrifice to God. In essence, I'll be obedient in those areas that I don't care about. Partial obedience is what? Disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And so as they went in there, they said, listen, anything that doesn't matter, we'll go ahead and destroy. You say, that dirty Saul, that dirty dog. Aren't we guilty of that sometimes? Oh, Lord, I'll sing in a choir if that's what you want me to do, but I'm not going to go soul winning. Oh, listen, Lord, I may serve you in this area, but we're not going to have family devotions. And all I'm saying is we pick and choose oftentimes those areas that we want to be obedient in. And isn't it true there are some areas for us, now it may not be the same for everybody, but there are some areas that with our personality and our talents and our gifts, it's easier to obey in this area. You ever wonder why it's easier? Is it maybe because it's a little more public? Is it because maybe you get a few more pats on the back? Because your standing with others seems to increase when you are obedient in this area? Listen, that's the same thing that Saul was doing. He's saying, listen, we'll be obedient in all these areas, but in this area, I'm not going to be, and I'm going to enhance my reputation with everybody. Serving God acceptably involves doing the will of God in the right way, the right time, and with the right motive. You know what's amazing to me is that this is not the first chance that God had given Saul to be able to have this complete obedience. If you remember just a couple chapters ago, he had a sacrifice before Samuel had gotten back. He'd made a mess of things before, but God gave him another opportunity. This was a self-serving, as one commentator said, this was a self-serving, selective obedience by both Saul and those under his command. Nothing short of strict obedience to the Lord's instructions was acceptable. Anything less produced grief, not only in heaven, but pain and loss on earth. Look at verse 10, if you will. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. What does it mean that God repented? As a matter of fact, in this same passage of Scripture, earlier it talks about how God is not man and he should not repent. And later on it says, God says, it repents me that I've made him. Does that mean God changed his mind? If you're not careful, that's the conclusion you'll come to. But I want to remind you that God is omniscient. He sees the end from the beginning. But there are times where God changes his direction. And for us to understand, or he tells us in a way that we can understand, that because of the change that he saw, he's now changing direction. Doesn't mean that he's sorry he made Saul king. Doesn't mean that God's not sovereign and God's not in control. It's not saying that he had to have a change of mind that led to a change of action or something like that. It's just saying because of the circumstances, even though God might have seen it coming, not even, but since God saw it, even before the foundation of the world, it's at this time that he's changing direction. He's saying it's now time for us to change direction. That's all he's saying. Don't put anything more into it than that. But what change of direction is he going? He said that Saul used to be king, but he is turned back from following me. Now, I'll tell you, you may not think so as much as I do, but that is a statement of grace. Because when I study the life of Saul, I never see where he's really on board with God's program. But God says, listen, he's completely detached. I'm not saying he's come unhinged, but he certainly is no longer even trying to follow along and portray outwardly that he is following after God. He has not performed my commandments. He's disobedient. I want you to pay very special attention to the end of verse 11. And it grieved Samuel. What grieved Samuel? That God certainly hadn't denounced his judgment at this point. He didn't say that Saul is going to lose the kingdom. He'd not given that prophecy yet that we see. So what is it that grieves Samuel? That Saul had turned back from following after God. It broke his heart. This is a man that he loved, I believe, that he had prayed for. As a matter of fact, we see that throughout the night, he is in intercessory prayer. It says, and he cried unto the Lord all night. My friend, when's the last time that someone else's sin broke your heart. That you wept and had tears for someone else stepping outside of the will of God in their life. Listen, I know certainly there are families that have children or parents or loved ones, and that does break our heart. When you look at this relationship, there's no blood relationship to be found here. This is the person that Samuel prayed for, had a responsibility to in a sense, but because he loved God, he loved Saul. You know, if you love God, you're going to love souls. You're going to have a heart for those that are under your discipleship. You're going to have a heart for those that are your church family. And you know, it's not time to pile on when somebody is going through a difficult time. It's a time to pray for them. It's a time to hurt with them. Listen, when somebody in our church family hurts, we all hurt. Listen, when you stub your toe, your hands aren't happy. When somebody in the church is going through a difficult time, oh, listen, nobody should be happy. Well, I'm glad they're finally getting what they deserve. Wait a second, what if you and I got what we truly deserve? Samuel was grieved. He cried unto the Lord all night. His heart was broken. But I do think once again that Samuel's faithfulness to God is shown here. It is in this, even though he doesn't want this to happen, and even though he's begging God throughout the night, and he is grieved and he is sorrowful, what is he still going to do? He is still going to be obedient to God no matter what the circumstances are. Let that be an example to us. Verse 12 goes on to say, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. If you want to give God your garbage, if you want to be half-hearted towards God, if you want to be just partially obedient, then be self-serving. Self-serving. Don't only be selfish, but also self-serving. You say, how do you get that from that passage? I want you to look at that phrase, he set up a place. He's not talking about a high place there. He's not talking about an altar to God. When he studied that out, it carried with it the idea of a hand or some kind of figure, and really what it carries with it is that he set up a monument to himself. He comes by, he says, listen, we had a great victory against the Amalekites. I want to memorialize this for all time. I don't know, let's build an altar to God and so that everyone that passes... Wait, we've read about that in some other places of Scripture, haven't we? But not Saul. No, he stops and says, listen, look what I did. Somebody take my picture. I'll just take a selfie. He posted onto his Facebook all the great things that he had done. Then he sat around waiting to see how many likes he would get and how many comments. No, he didn't do that, but I'm afraid some Christians do. We don't need to pat ourselves on the back. The Bible tells us, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. And in the narcissistic society in which we live, listen, our pride already is a force to be reckoned with. We don't need to feed it steroids, all right? And so be careful. I'm not saying I'm against social media. I'm just not saying I'm for it. But here he sets up a monument to himself. Listen, that's very self-serving. He wanted his troops to admire him. We've already talked about the great jealousy he's had any time. Even his own son had been raised above him. We're going to find that envy and that jealousy turn into rage later when David comes into the scene. But understand that he was very self-serving. Everything he did was to promote Saul. He wanted everybody to see What a great leader he was. He wanted everybody to say, that man is a warrior. That man is the man that I want to follow. He wanted the accolades and the praises of men. And I'll tell you, when you come to the place where you do something and the first thing you're looking for is the praise of somebody, I don't care if it's a special, I don't care if it's teaching Sunday school, I don't care if it's preaching, I don't care if it's going door to door and witnessing to somebody. Listen, I don't care if it's you come out of your prayer closet and you just looking for somebody to say, boy, you're a prayer warrior. You've got a major problem. A major problem. You are not getting your acceptance in the beloved, but you're looking for your acceptance from others. That's dangerous. That's a very dangerous place for a Christian to be because it gets our eyes off of God and it gets it on man. Be self-serving. Do all those things to make sure you get the praise if you want to make sure to give God your garbage. I hope that's not true in your life. Verse 13, it says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. You know, if you go back and look at the first time that he had this encounter with Samuel, he waits for Samuel to answer him. He doesn't even give Samuel a chance to say anything because he's so guilty, he's so convicted that he wants to get it right out into the open. And he says, blessed be thou the name of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I have fulfilled the words of the Lord, or they have been established by me. Now, there's great irony in this statement. I can't escape sharing this with you. Go back to verse 10. What was the last word of the Lord that was given to Samuel? It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments. You know what he was fulfilling? He was fulfilling verse 10, not verse 1 when he's told to go and kill the Amalekites. He was showing, once again, his defiance and his rebellious heart against God. God's timing is impeccable, isn't it? We pray, we wait, and what do we always say? We want God's perfect will in his perfect time. God's will is always perfect, but God's timing is always perfect. Isn't it hardest to wait on his time? Isn't it hardest to say, listen, I believe this is God's will, and once you think you have God's heart or pulse on something, once you think you have his heartbeat on something, you just want to go out and do it. But sometimes he says, not so fast. But in this instance, his timing could not be any better. As soon as Saul makes the proclamation, I have performed the commandments of the Lord, you can hear that sheep bleating. You can hear the oxen lowing. And they're saying, no, you didn't, Saul. No, you didn't, Saul. And Samuel has one of the most powerful phrases, really most memorable, that he will speak in his lifetime. And he said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and a lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you want to give God your garbage, make sure that you are not only selfish and self-serving, but make sure that you shift the blame. He said, they, in verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Go back to verse 9 for just a second. What's it say about that in verse 9 of chapter 15? But Saul, go back up to verse 8, and he took. Now, it does say in verse 9 that Saul and the people, but he tries to completely absolve himself of any wrongdoing. By the way, even if that were true, what is he saying about his leadership ability? Just a point to ponder on that. He said, but they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. And here's where he makes the cry, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest, the leftovers, that which we didn't need, that which we didn't like, that which was no benefit to us, that we utterly destroyed. See, I've obeyed. And you can almost get the sense that Saul really believes that he was obedient. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Right there in his profession of obedience, he is declaring his disobedience. But he is so blinded that he thinks that he's done God a favor by being disobedient. Now look up here for just a moment. My friend, when you start serving yourself instead of God, when you start becoming selfish and self-promoting, and you think that you are, in a sense, God's gift, what happens is you will start thinking that what you do is more important than what God has said to do. You see, the part of our heart lifts us up, and we think, listen, obeying God, yeah, that may be good, but I like this, and I want this. And when we get to that point, we are on very, very thin ice or dangerous place in our Christian walk. Verse 21, but the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And here's what Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know what the answer to that is? No. No, he does not take more delight in burnt offerings. He does not want us to serve him with our lips. He wants us to serve him with our lives. That is what Saul is missing out on. Outwardly, he looks like a model believer. Everything's going his way. Victory, outwardly. But yet, he's only giving God lip service. Samuel goes on to say, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Was Samuel saying there's no need for sacrifice? That's not what he was saying. Part of sacrifice was part of being an obedient Jew at that point. But we can see the heartbeat of God, even in the Old Testament, was not so much about the sacrificial system as it was the obedient of those that were looking for them or looking for him and wanting to please him with their lives. Just the same as we looked at this morning, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, he was and has always been a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants your heart. Listen, if he has your heart, he'll have your hands. If he has your heart, he's going to have your eyes. If he has your heart, he's going to have your pocketbook. God wants your heart. And we hold back and we give in this area and we'll submit in this area, but we cordon off different parts of our life. And we say, God, you can have all this and you can have all this, but not this. This is mine. We're going to stop there tonight. We'll look at rebellion as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry, Lord willing, the next time. And I think we spent a lot of time on witchcraft and not a whole lot of time on idolatry or stubbornness. But ask yourself these questions tonight. Am I selfish even in my Christianity and my walk? Am I self-serving? Am I self-promoting? Am I constantly looking to shift blame on others? Is there always a reason why it's never my fault? Let me just ask it to you this way. Are you giving God the best of your life or the leftovers? Are you giving God your garbage? That's not what he wants. And that's not what you need. You'll never find fulfillment until you completely surrender to God's will in your life and give him the best of your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for how it challenges my own heart. And Lord, I pray that we would never give you whatever time we have left over, whatever talents we may have left over. Lord, I pray that we would give you the best of everything of who we are. And Lord, I pray that we would surrender every area of our life, that we would be in complete submission to your will for our lives. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, I'd like to ask you that question. I don't think most people would raise their hand and say, yes, I'm self-serving and everything I do to be seen. Most people aren't going to raise their hand for an invitation like that. Maybe we don't want to admit it to ourselves. But you know, if you are only partially obedient, whether you see that in your life or not, it's probably in there just a little bit. If you're partially obedient, there's a lot of selfishness mixed in there. See, my goal is not to see how many hands I can get raised at the end of every service. My goal is not to count how many people come down to an altar. My desire is to be obedient to God and to preach what He's given me to preach and allow Him to work in lives. And so sometimes we have very, very narrow invitations. But I believe narrow and specific invitations lead to lasting and hopefully fruitful decisions. And so this evening, I'd like just to simply ask you this question, Christian. Are you giving God your leftovers? Is there selfishness in your walk? Is there self-service, self-promoting, shifting of blame? All that leads to a partial obedience, which God says is disobedient. Christian, are you disobedient tonight because you're not surrendered to God? Listen, if that's true of you tonight, would you be brave enough just to raise your hand and let me pray for you, to be bold enough to say, you know, I want to be sold out. I want to be surrendered to God the best that I know how. But I know tonight that I'm not. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand and put it back down? Yes. Amen. 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 Is there anyone else? I'm going to look around one last time. Yes. I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's always some area that we're fighting to surrender. But God gives us the victory through Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you will help us to surrender. I pray that you will allow us to give you the best of who we are and what we have. Lord, not just the leftovers and not just partial obedience, but full and complete obedience to you. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.